figured because the question is very, your preacher is very conservative, conservative Bible, conservative music. And Brother Pitts realized that he was not as conservative that I was as I was just from the questions. But out of all the missionaries that replied, I don't remember, I could tell you the guys that didn't reply, but of all of them that did reply, the only reply that I remember was from Brother Pitts. This is what he said. He said, "Dear Brother Bishop, thank you for reaching out to me. I appreciate the fact that I'm glad that you're at Lighthouse, and I hope you do well there. I can tell by the tenor of your questions that you and I am not going to be as conservative as you are. And I would understand if, as a result of that, that you would need to drop my support. And I understand that, and I understand that that is probably what is going to take place, and I want to know that I will still be your friend no matter what you have to do." It was the most gracious letter that I have ever received from anyone in my life. So then we sat down, and I said, "So here's a guy, he says he knows that he is not as conservative as I am, but he's in Morocco. Do we have any other gospel witnesses in Morocco?" And the answer was no. So here's a guy, he's taking orphans, and he is working with them. Now, then several years went by, and we continued to support him. We just continued to do that. And then when he retired, of course, our support ended. And there's a little bit of a footprint in Morocco. I think there is one house there. There might be two or three of those kids left. And after this group graduates, there will be no more of that gospel witness in Morocco. I've taken a class this week. I'm in school over in Dover, Delaware. I say, what in the world does that have to do? Stay with me. And this one guy, he sits up front in the front row. And I'll tell you what, this guy knows his Bible. A teacher asks for a question, and his response is always a Bible verse. And it's just pretty impressive. Today, in class, he made a comment that he was an orphan from Morocco that was raised in a children's home. And I looked over at him and I said, "Jim Pitts?" And he said, "Yes." So you think, after all those years, where is your missions money going? Does it have an influence? And I can tell you that there is one young man sitting in a Bible class this week that sends his greetings. I said, "Write your testimony down." Talked to him just, probably 4 hours ago and said, "Write your testimony down. I really want to share that with our church." So he's going to do that. And when he does, I'll share that, his whole testimony. But that's just pretty powerful. Your giving to missions is today, even though that support has ended, is still reaping an eternal benefit in that young man. He is a soul winner. He is faithful in church. He is leading people to Christ. It was just really, really impressive, and I knew that you'd be encouraged by that. Let our young people be dismissed for children's Bible time. Take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 10, the 10th Psalm in the Old Testament. Psalm 10 does not have a title. And while often psalms that do not have a title can be paired with the previous psalm, oftentimes, this is probably not one of those. But when you see a psalm without a title, you should be looking to see what psalm came just in front of it, and maybe it's possible that they were paired. This is not. This is a psalm that is the cry of the oppressed by the oppressors. And we're in Psalm 10. We're going to take the time to read the psalm this evening. And it starts out with a question. Because to the psalmist, it appears that God is a long ways off. Have you ever gone through trouble in your life and it appeared that God was a long ways off? "Why standest thou afar off, O Lord? Why hidest thou thyself in times of trouble? The wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor. Let them be taken into the vices that they have imagined. For the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire, and blesseth the covetous, whom the Lord abhorreth. the wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. His ways are always grievous. Thy judgments are far above out of his sight. As for all his enemies, he puffeth at them. He hath said in his heart,
I shall not be moved, for I shall never be in adversity.
Can you hear the wicked man saying that? His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and fraud. Under his tongue is mischief and vanity. He sitteth in the lurking places of the villages. In the secret places doth he murder the innocent. His eyes are privily set against the poor. He lieth in wait secretly as a lion in his den. He lieth in wait to catch the poor. He doth catch the poor when he draweth him into his net. He croucheth and humbleth himself that the poor may fall by his strong ones. He hath said in his heart, God hath forgotten. He hideth his face. He will never see it. Arise, O Lord, O God, lift up thine hand. Forget not the humble. Wherefore doth the wicked contemn God? He hath said in his heart, thou wilt not require it. Thou hast seen it, for thou beholdest mischief and spite to requite it with thine hand. The poor committeth himself unto thee. Thou art the helper of the fatherless. Break thou the arm of the wicked and the evil man. Seek out his wickedness till thou find none. The Lord is king forever and ever. The heathen are perished out of his land. Lord, thou hast heard the desire of the humble. Thou wilt prepare their heart. Thou wilt cause thine ear to hear, to judge the fatherless and the oppressed, that the man of the earth may no more oppress. Psalm 10, can you hear the cry of the oppressed? Father, speak to our hearts this evening from this psalm. I pray that we would be encouraged. Father, I pray that if listening this evening is a man who is wicked, he has said in his heart, God doesn't see what I do. May he be convicted and convinced to repentance. Father, I pray that none of us would take the position of the oppressor. But if there's a Christian here this evening and their bent is contrary to godliness and holiness, may they be convicted as well. Speak to our hearts, we pray. It is in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. In verse 1, we have the oppressed person crying out to God, crying for God's deliverance. And that, verse 1, introduces the intent of the psalm, and that cry of the oppressed, the poor, for the poor and persecuted people. When Brother Crow was here, he talked about the believers that are in harm's way in the Middle East and the wars and the bombs that are being dropped. And we should be praying for them. And certainly they are crying out to God. Here in verse 1 is where Christians often fail. Why standest thou afar off, O Lord? Why hidest thou thyself in times of trouble? The psalmist is not accusing God of the trouble. The psalmist is, that's the cry of his heart. He's crying out that he feels abandoned and is crying out to the Lord. And certainly the Lord is there. But here's what I hear oftentimes when a believer, it's not verse 1. Verse 1 is absolutely appropriate. When you're oppressed and you feel alone, you can absolutely cry out to the one who is he's not leaving you alone. But many, many times, this is what I hear. Pastor, why is God doing this to me? Preacher, I'm mad at God because he's allowing this to happen. And instead of crying out for help, which is absolutely appropriate, we cry out accusing God of malfeasance, of being inappropriate, being wrong. And he's not wrong. He is not. I'm amazed, again, at the number of times I hear a Christian say, and it's not every day, but it's awfully close. And preacher, I'm mad at God. I'm just mad at God. And some people, Christians, they would claim to know Christ, spend their entire life mad at God. Let me tell you a little bit about God that the psalmist knew in crying out all the way through and not blaming God, but telling God, this is what's going on, and I know you're on my side. Here's the problem with accusing God. When you go through trouble, I'm not there. You can call me on the phone, and I'll come to where you are. But it takes me a while to get there. Rick called me on the phone today. I was in Dover, and Rick said, hey, I'm having a problem. Can you help me? I said, yeah. Oh, sure, I guess, you know, I'm on my way. Where are you? Dover, Delaware. And he decided that he had better options close to home. Because I'm a long ways off. But God's not. God is a very present help in time of trouble. The preacher might not be there, but God is there. Don't push away. Don't antagonize. Don't accuse. Don't ostracize yourself from the one who is present when you're going through trouble. Certainly cry out. But oftentimes in the home, we treat those who are most precious to us harshly and cruelly. And we'll say things to them and that you would never say to your best friend, but we become familiar with those in the home. We would say things to our children that we would never say to someone else's children, because that would be cruel. And we would be seen upon as cruel. Be careful. We become a child of the king, and we accuse, we get angry, we blame God. He's not the cause of sin, but he is the solution for the oppressed. He absolutely is. The Lord, in verse 1, appeared to be far off. We know from the Bible he is not far off. And that may be an appearance. It appeared to the psalmist that at that moment he is inaccessible in verse 1. But then he goes right into, while I got you on the line, let me tell you everything else that's going on. And he spends the next, 15 verses telling the Lord all about the complaint. Psalm 34:18 says, the Lord is nigh unto them who are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. The psalmist in Psalm 10 is brokenhearted and contrite. Not, I'm mad at God. I'm never going to speak to God again. Who is God? I'm never going to come to church. I'm never going to serve him. That is not a brokenhearted, contrite spirit. Sadly, that is. It seems to be the norm in many in the lives of many Christians. There is an importance of crying out for help. Then you come to verse 2. I told you to look for divisions in the psalm. This psalm is really easy to see. Verse 1, you see the oppressed crying out. And in verse 2, goes right into the complaint. Now, you might get a different number than I do, but as best I could, I went through the next 14 verses, and I found a 19-count indictment. 19 counts. If you came to me after the service and said, "Hey, Pastor, the police showed up at my door today and it had a warrant for my arrest," I would say, "Oh, that's not good. What was the warrant?" And you might say, embezzlement, littering, trespassing. I said, "Well, trespassing is a misdemeanor. That's serious. But murder, bank robbery, that would be worse, you know." If you walked into the room and said, "Hey, the police were here at my door today, and they served me a 19-count indictment," I go, "Whoa. You are in serious trouble. Preacher, can you help me? Man, I will pray. And here's the number of a lawyer." Right? You better get some legal help, because this is not going to end well. 19 counts. just pretty powerful. And so here's kind of a list. Verse 2, we have pride. They're persecuting. Verse 3, they're boasting. They're covetousness. They're covetous. Verse 4, they're prideful. Verse 5, it's grievous. Verse 7, cursing, deceit, fraud, mischief, vanity. Verse 8, lurking, murderous, ambushing. Verse 10, crouching. Verse 11, boastful, and stating, "God doesn't see it." Man, this is a hardened criminal, sinner. I can see why the person is crying out. I witnessed to a man recently, and he asked me a question, and I did my living the dream thing. And he said, tell me how you walk. And I said, "I strive to walk in the light." That is my answer to the darkness of the world. Walk in the light. And this was his reply. This unsaved guy, doesn't come to church. This is what he said. "Can you honestly state that the modern Christian in the United States of America trusts in the Lord?" What a condemnation from an unsaved guy who has contact with other Christian people, and he has come to the conclusion as he interacts with believers that they do not trust in God. Well, now, why would he have that opinion? I would guess because, "Oh, it's terrible. Oh, the gas prices are going up. Oh, the world's at war. Oh, I love the president. Oh, I hate the president. Oh." And we whine and moan and complain. What should we do? Lift up your chin, put a smile on your face, look people in the eye, and say, "Living the dream. Living the dream." And people will look at you like you are nuts. But at least they won't say that you're a Christian that doesn't trust in the Lord. What could possibly be the reason that a Christian is optimistic in the world today? Because we trust in God. Our hope is in the Lord. So I've listed 5 prayers. So bow your head and close your eyes. Bow your head. Can you pray, "Lord, may I never be found numbered with the faithless unbelievers. Lord, may I never be found with those who are faithless." Okay, look back up this way. Now, we're going to drop another 5 times, so don't let your prayer, don't fall asleep as you close your eye. But we should. As I read through the psalm and I talked to this man, I thought, man, I do not want to be numbered with the faithless. I do not. And so that was my prayer. It's 19-count indictment. And here's the sad part about that 19-count indictment. That's the wicked guy. And a lot of times in the world, we as Christians, praise the wicked guy. We seek the favor of the wicked guy because he's got the money, he's got the power. And so we'd really like to have his favor as opposed to seeking God's favor. I want to seek God's favor. Why? Which brought me to my second prayer. Why don't we seek God's favor? Why don't we, as the psalmist, start out with prayer saying, Lord, I'm going through trouble at work, and here's my trouble. No, what do we do? No, we call HR. I'm going through trouble at work, and this is my trouble. You are the solution, rather than going to the Lord. I got trouble at home, and we're going to... You probably don't have human resources at home. Maybe you should. I want to go to the Lord. Why don't... So here I go. I'm going to my second prayer. Why don't we go to the Lord? Because we're not humble. It takes a person of humility to say, I need help. I need help. So bow your heads. Every head is down. Every head is down. Prayer number two. Are you ready? Lord, help me to be humble and cry out to you. Lord, help me to be humble and in humility cry out to you. Okay, look back up this way. Isn't prayer a good thing? Aren't we supposed to pray without ceasing? But why don't we pray? Because of pride. I'm going to solve this on my own. It's my problem. I got myself into it. I'm going to get myself out of this. And the Lord, I think sometimes says, okay, have at it. Let me know how it works. How's it going to work? Bad, bad, bad. So cry out to the Lord for help. Lord, deliver us from the deadly sin of pride. We should be never prideful and always trusting. We should be never doubting and always trusting. Read verse 4. The wicked, notice how he is described, the prideful man, the wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. That, I do not want to be numbered with that guy. Imagine, if God were writing this about the preacher's life, and this verse said, Bishop, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek God. Do you think you want me as your pastor? I don't think so. I don't want to be numbered with this guy. But sadly, when we let pride get in the way, when we doubt and do not trust, when we don't pray, when we don't seek God's face, we align ourselves with that 19-count indictment. So what's your number one solution?
There's got to be a YouTube video to fix this somewhere.
Our first response ought to be to pray. It ought to be.
Prayer number three.
From verse 4. Very familiar to the last prayer, Lord, please help me to be a man of humility who will seek after you, or woman of humility. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. Can you talk to the Lord and say, Lord, help me to be a man or woman of humility who will seek after you, not a prideful person in countenance that will not seek after God. God is not in my thoughts. God, help me to be in my... Help you to be in my thoughts. Help me to keep you in my thoughts. God, help me to do that. Okay, lift up your head. Can't let you sleep for too long. Verse 12. Here it is. Arise, O Lord. O God, lift up thine hand. Forget not the humble. So the psalmist is in humility crying out to God and is confident that God is listening. Now just think for a moment. You're at home with your husband or wife. I'll just say, ladies, you're at home and you're talking to your husband and he's going, you know, you're doing the moan and groan thing, and you know he's not paying attention. So you do something like, can I spend $1 million tomorrow and get 10 new pair of shoes? Oh, yeah, sure, go ahead. Yeah, you do something like that. A psalmist is not doing this to God because God's paying attention. God's listening. Your husband may not be listening, but God is listening. And the psalmist, in addressing that, hey, I've just aired the complaint, doesn't say what you might say to your spouse, you didn't hear a word I said. Takes for granted that God has heard the 19-count indictment and is prepared to take action. When Miss Bishop and I were first married, she came home, she had a problem at work, and she told me she had a problem at work, and she was airing her grievances, and I was listening, and I tell you what, I'm a man. And I went to the door, put my coat on, got the keys, and I had opened the door, and I had one foot out, and she said, where are you going? I said, I'm going to your work, I'm going to take care of business. She said, you're going to get me fired. I said, well, what did you tell me for if you didn't want me to do something? She said, I just wanted to talk. I didn't want you to do anything. But I'll tell you what, the psalmist wants God to do something. You want to talk about somebody that's a very present help, that's ready to take care of trouble? It's God. He is not on the side of the wicked, and he's ready to take action. And the psalmist believed that. Arise, O Lord, O God, lift up thine hand, forget not the humble. Confident. Boldness in that humble prayer of faith. Now, again, we don't pray because of pride, but the psalmist is praying. Confident yet timid. Not saying, you should do this for me because of who I am. You should do this for me because of what I've done for you. No, no, no. There is still a awe, a reverence. There's still, forget not the humble. And say, forget not the prideful, or forget not the worker, or forget not the valuable. It's, I know I don't deserve your help, but I know that you love me. I know that I am beloved of my Father. Prayerful against the wicked. Prayerful against the wicked in verse 13, who hath said in his heart, thou wilt not require it. But the psalmist, in confidence, knows that God is going to deal with that. So verse 14, prayer number 1, 2, 3, prayer number 4. Lord, may I not be counted with the number who say in their heart, God doesn't see what I do. It is bowed, your eyes is closed. Can you pray that to the Lord? Lord, may I not be counted in that number of prideful, arrogant, boastful, wicked men, women who think God is not going to deal with wrong. Okay, look back up. We only have one more to go. You're going to make it through this. That's a reminder. Verse 14 is a reminder that there is no hiding from God's divine oversight. Now, we expect as children that God oversees us. We are in 1 Corinthians 11 on Sunday evening, the Lord's Supper. We're familiar with that. You eat and drink unworthily. You eat and drink damnation to yourself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. What is that? Divine oversight. But God oversees not just the righteous, the believer, his children. God will requite the wicked for their wickedness. He will. Well, why don't you do something? God does not operate on your time schedule. Have you figured that out yet? He gives a lot of grace. Aren't you thankful for God's grace? The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So the request, verse 15, break their arm. Just doesn't sound like something I would pray. Break their arm. Again, I'm going back years ago, I had a bicycle here at church, and from time to time, for a little bit of exercise, I'd hop on my bike and go for a ride, and somebody stole my bike. Here at church. Can you believe that? They stole my bike. And so I stood up on a Wednesday evening, and I said, somebody stole my bike, and I want you all to pray with me this evening that they'll hit a tree. When I saw this in the psalm, I thought, that is so me. That is so me. Brother Schrader came up to me after service. He said, Pastor, that's not very merciful. And I was like, yeah, that wasn't very merciful. He said, Pastor, that's not the way for a preacher to pray. And I was like, no, you're right. He said, Pastor, he's going to hit a tree. And I'm like, oh, I like where this is going. You should be praying that he doesn't get hurt too badly so that you can lead him to Christ. And so that changed the way I pray. Lord, as he hits a tree, may he still be conscious enough for me to lead him to Christ. Well, if it wasn't 2 days later, he had hit a tree. And he bent the front rim on the bike. And he was pushing that thing up Franconi Road. And I stopped by the side of the road. And I said, I'm the pastor at Lighthouse Baptist Church. You found my bike. And he was like, I did? Yes, thank you very much. Gave the guy a gospel witness. I don't know what he hit. The bike never rode again. But here he is. Lord, break his arm. I feel better. It may not be right, but I still feel better. Arrest the oppressor. Weaken the mighty. Dash him in pieces. So why don't we pray this? Lord, my oppressor, may he lose his power to oppress and become pliable so that I can lead him to Christ. That'd be a great thing for us to pray. Let's bow our heads. It's our last one of the night. Lord, there's somebody who's oppressing me. You can name them. God already knows who they are. Would you take away their power to oppress? And please bring them to your cross. Now, look back up. Okay, here's where many Christians are. This is from years and years and years of dealing with Christians. Pastor, I'm mad at this person at work, and I... Tell me what to do. Romans chapter 12. When thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in doing so, thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. You're memorizing that, right? Mr. Frank still wants to know. And so over the years, I have said to people, bake them some chocolate chip cookies. And this is what I hear back. I'll bake them cookies, and I'll put some things in it that'll make them ever... No, I don't think that's what Romans 12 is talking about. But know this, verse 16, the Lord is king. How long is a king? Forever and ever. The heathen, they are perished. And the psalmist is confident in that God will reign victorious. Verse 17, the Lord has heard the cry of the humble because it takes humility to cry for help. And then in the very end, this ought to be our prayer. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus, and set things right. Father, thank you for your word. I pray that last prayer myself. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. We are ready. In the meantime, I pray that you'd help us to be living out the truths of your word. May we in humility continue to cry out in prayer, knowing that you are our very best friend, a very present help in time of trouble. And we'll thank you for the relief. Thank you for the confidence that gives us as we come to you confidently in the name and power of Jesus Christ. Amen.